So again, welcome to Cornerstone. This morning, you can see as that video just shared a little bit about, it's a time for us to think about what we can do to really get people connected to church. All across the country, usually Labor Day is a little rough for church attendance. Just a lot of people are still out on vacation, a lot of people doing different things. But then the next few weeks, it's like a prime opportunity for us to invite people, for people to get connected back to church. School has started back. Things are kind of settling back into a routine. And most people are willing to go to church if we simply ask them. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. I mentioned earlier that it's good to be back after being out on sabbatical. If you don't know what it is or hadn't heard, it's just a time of rest and relaxation and Sabbath and learning. For Jennifer and I, we had an interesting month. We were able to do a lot of neat things. I was able to read a lot of books. I love reading. So one of the things I love most about having some downtime is the ability to read and to study. We were able to drop Emma off at college 2 weeks ago, and she's able to be here again this weekend with us. We were able to stay and see the total eclipse in South Carolina. And that was just absolutely incredible. It was way beyond anything I expected. It was really, really neat. That was cool. Man, we've just had a lot of things happen. Somebody joked with me, it's like you leave and the whole world falls apart. We've got riots in Charlottesville. You got the hurricane in Texas. And then this past week was very interesting, very shocking. And not many of you know about this. It's hard for me to even talk about it. But only a few of y'all know some of the leadership, and had a lot of people praying this week. But this week on Thursday, I checked into the hospital with a heart attack and had a heart cath on Thursday, released Friday. So here I am, 44 years old, no risk factors, right? I mean, no high blood pressure. Really, my cholesterol is not that bad. My good cholesterol was low, but exercise, I eat pretty healthy. I'm not in like terrible shape. I mean, I could be in a little bit better. I mean, I think we all could kind of say that, but don't really have a family history of heart attack. But here's the good news is no stents, no big damage. Just everything was minor and minimal, and they acted like, oh, you'll be fine, and all that. So here's the thing is I ask for your prayers over the next few weeks so I figure out what this means moving forward. Like, and I know that they're going to tell me there's a lot of things we got to change and medicines and recovery and all that stuff. But it's been a scary week, if I just be honest with you. And I just appreciate your prayers. We didn't tell a whole lot of people because we didn't know what was going on. It all happened so fast. We didn't know, you know, it was just crazy, just honestly. So, but anyway, I'm here. God's not done with me yet. I'm still kicking. Just pray for us if you would, because that's, it's just been a surreal experience. That's the only way I can describe it. I am a little sore from the heart cath, so that's why I'm sitting on the stool today. That's not a real pleasant thing. So I mentioned before that, you know, before I left that the sabbatical is a good thing for the church because you get to hear from a lot of different people. And I don't know that I'm going to be able to say, hell, sabbatical was a good time for me. It's going to make me rethink this thing. If I take a month off and rest and relax and end up in the hospital with a heart attack, I'm not sure if I'm going to take off anymore. I think this may have the wrong effect on me going forward. So, man, it's just been weird. The good thing is, though, you know, even if I'm not here, the church, it's not built on a personality. It's not based around me. And the great thing, the elders and the teachers that were here, they did a great job. So, Ephesians 4 tells us that the role of leadership in a church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's what I see happening here at Cornerstone. I want to kind of jump into the sermon with just a statement about Cornerstone, because this is really just a special place, and it's simply this. It's in your notes here, but Cornerstone, I really believe it's more than a church. It's a family, and we are learning together what it means to follow Christ. And when I say that, Cornerstone is not just something you do. It's not just a place you go. First of all, church is never a place. It's a people, right? It's not defined by a building. Church is the group of people who gather in a building. And we're a family. And so together, we're learning what it means to follow Christ. I would say that this week I've really learned how important family is. And you know, you look in Genesis, it says it's not good for man to be alone. I would say we're created to live in community. God has formed us to be in a family together. And none of us can really find our purpose in life apart from God and apart from God's people. When you read through the Bible, I hope you realize that you don't really see solitary saints or spiritual hermits or people who withdraw. What you see are people living in community who are living together, learning what it means to follow Christ. And that's really what we do here. There's a lot of things that are important to us here at Cornerstone, and it really boils down to relationships. We want you to have a strong, vibrant relationship with God, to experience that new life in Christ where you are fellowshipping with God on a daily basis. It's not just about coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's about living day in and day out in God's presence. We want you to be connected with other believers and learning and growing together, learning, you know, being equipped how to follow Christ in everyday life. And then we want you to take what you've learned and apply it with your relationship with the world and engage the world and share with the world what it means to follow Jesus. And so that's really, I mean, the relationships are important. Authenticity is important here at Cornerstone. I'll just tell you up front that we're not pretending to have it all together. If you expect church to be a perfect place full of perfect people, this is not the church for you. And because there are a bunch of messed up people here. And if you don't think it's, you know, if you don't think it's the person sitting next to you, it's probably you. And I think sometimes we forget that we're, you know, God, we're just broken people that God is putting back together. And so, you know, we're going to share our struggles. We're going to share what God's doing here. Another thing that's important here at Cornerstone is growth. When you look at Cornerstone, when I think about Cornerstone, I think about people from all walks of life, people all, you know, different spiritual backgrounds, all different points in their Christian journey. Some are new to their faith. Some are mature believers. I'm sure there are people here week to week that don't even know Jesus yet, but are at least open to thinking about it. And so what that means is we've got to extend grace and patience with those around us because they may not be at the same place we are. But Cornerstone is we've always said it's a safe place to hear a dangerous message. It's a safe place to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And that's not always it's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. And so, you know, as I talk about what church is supposed to be and that we're created to live in this type of community, the problem is we look around and there's a whole lot of people not in church. You realize that, don't you? As you look around this community, there are more people not in church than in church. There are more people at home. I would probably say there's more people at Walmart on Sunday morning than in church. And when you think about that, does that bother you? Does that make you think about why are people, if church is this great place where we can learn to do life together, why aren't more people in church? Now, they'll have excuses. Church is just a bunch of hypocrites, or someone at church said something and hurt my feelings years ago, or they did this, or I did this, or I went and they just heard the same message every week. Or people will make excuses. But I think what it really boils down to is the church, and I'm not just talking about Cornerstone, I'm talking about the Big C church, right? Everybody, we've done a poor job of sharing how Jesus changes your life. We've done a poor job of sharing that Jesus is the reason we go to church. Jesus is the reason we live in community, that Jesus is what everything is about. And when we follow Jesus, man, he changes everything about our life. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to kind of break down, I want to talk about four things that everyone is looking for in life. There are the four things here that people are looking, these are universal needs. They are hardwired into us. And we may not realize it, but these, I want you to think about these as opportunities, as conversation starters, as ways to engage the world around us with the truth of the gospel. And so let's talk about these four things, these kind of deep questions that people have. If you're following along in your notes, the first one is a purpose to live for. People are looking for meaning in their life. People, you know, if you just go to work day after day, punch the clock, go home, eat, repeat, do the same thing day after day, and you feel like your life has no purpose or meaning, that's not a very enjoyable life, is it? And I want you to read, if you got your Bibles, flip over to Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians today, jumping around a little bit, but starting Ephesians 1. So in Ephesians 1, here's what the Apostle Paul tells us. In verse 3 is where I'm going to pick up. He says this. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." Do you understand what he's saying here? That even before the world was created, God loved you personally and individually. That even before the world was created, he chose you to bring you into his family. That's how much God loved you. You are not here by accident. God, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. You are not, you have a purpose. Everything God creates, he creates with purpose. Think about this. I mean, every single thing. I've learned all sorts of ways that the human body works this week that just blow me away, that this has got to be right, and this level has got to be right, and this is all interrelated. I mean, it's amazing how incredibly complex our human bodies are, and if one little thing is off, it messes everything up, right? But he creates everything with a purpose. Every little organ in your body has a purpose. He created every plant, every animal with a purpose. And if he did that with the things of the natural world, imagine what he did with your life. That he created you with an eternal purpose. He created you. I mean, everything about you, he planned in advance. Ephesians 2:10, right? That we are God's masterpiece, that we are his poetry even, and that he created us to do good works in which he prepared for us long ago. And so that's the type of God we're talking about. He prepared for us from the beginning of the world that we would have a purpose in life. Colossians, Paul says it this way. In Colossians 1:16, it says, "For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him." Jesus is at the center of everything we do. I don't know if you've ever studied catechisms and the confessions of the faith, going back to the Westminster and the Heidelberg and all those in the past. One of the first statements in those is a question. And in early church history, a lot of the ways you learn theology would be kind of a question and answer the type setting. And one of the questions, and maybe you've heard this before, what is the chief end of man? Have you heard that question before? The response to that is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why are we here? What's our purpose? I'm telling you, a lot of people find their purpose in life. They find it in created things. They find it in their job. They find it in their possessions. They find it in their relationships. And those things are not bad things, but they are not the real reason we were created. The real reason we were created is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So that means in your job, in your workplace, if you just think about it as punching a clock, you're going to be unsatisfied. But if you realize that through your job you can glorify God, then you have purpose. Do you realize that as you find purpose, then you enjoy God? You enjoy life. Even when things don't make sense. Even when the unexpected happens. I love what John Piper says. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I love that statement. That's when God is most glorified in us. It's when we are content, when we are satisfied, when we realize that God is good, and through everything we do in life, He can be glorified. And so how do we glorify God? We enjoy Him. We love Him. We trust Him. We obey Him. And that's our purpose in life. It's how. And so as we go through, and if you're sitting here this morning, you say, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what my purpose is. Can I just tell you, it's pretty simple. It's to glorify God. Start asking yourself, how am I going to glorify God through this? Through my work, through the things I do, through the things I say, through my relationships. You just start asking yourself that question, how can I glorify God through each and every aspect of my life? And as you do that, you're going to find satisfaction, you're going to find joy, you're going to find meaning, you're going to find purpose. And things are going to start making sense. Things are going to start coming together. Now, it doesn't mean life is going to be easy, but it means that you're going to see the bigger picture, that your life is about bringing glory to God. So that's the first thing. Now, Satan, I'm just going to tell you, Satan's going to try to tempt you and try to get you to put your faith in the created things instead of the Creator God. That's what Romans 1 tells us. But we've got to realize that we have a purpose. The second thing. The question that people are asking, people are looking for, they're looking for people to live with. Now, I know there's a lot of introverts, and they say, I don't need people. I'm fine being isolated. But can I tell you that we are all wired to be connected to others? We're all created to crave belonging. Think about this. When babies are born, they want to be held, right? When kids get scared, they want to be close to someone. I can tell you when everything was going crazy for me on Thursday, I wanted my wife to be right there and talk to her and hold her hand and pray with me. And I mean, that you want someone to be close. We're designed to find life and comfort and security and in our connection with other people. But somewhere along the way, what happens is, we get a little jaded. We experience hurt. We experience brokenness. We experience pain. People have said or done something to hurt us, and we kind of push people away, and we build walls around us, and we think we're all right, and we don't need anyone else. I'm here to tell you that introvert or extrovert, no matter what your personality type is, you are created to live in community. You need other people around you. You need to be connected. Why did God make you? Well, it says, right, and we read earlier in Ephesians 1 that He created you to bring, He chose you in advance to bring you into His family. We were created to live in the family of God together. And so we belong together. Did you know that in the New Testament, 58 times we see the phrase one another? How do you do the one another's by yourself? Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, care for one another, greet one another. I mean, all over and over, over and over again, what we read is that we were created to live in community. But yet we live lives that are so busy, we don't have time for other people. That's why our life groups are so important here at Cornerstone. I'm just going to be honest. It's really easy to come on Sunday morning and sit here and just kind of, okay, yeah, that was a good message. And you can show up on a Sunday morning, and as an introvert myself, I'm telling you this because I've done it. You can show up in church and not talk to anybody. Now, as a pastor, I don't do that. But I'm just telling you, before I was a pastor, I could go to church, slip in, sit down, listen to a good message, feel really good about church, and leave and not talk to anybody. Have any of y'all ever done that? Can you relate? That's not community, though. And that's why life groups are important. It kind of pulls you out. It lets you talk to other people. It lets you develop friendships and lets you have people around you that support you. One of the most misunderstood ideas about the Christian life is it's just all about what you believe. And I'm telling you, there's more to the Christian life than just believing. It's about belonging. It's about belonging to Christ, about being connected to other believers. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says this, "So now you Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." Verse 19 says, you Gentiles, and Gentiles are just the non-Jews, right? You Gentiles, and so that would include us, or most of us. It says, we are no longer strangers, we're no longer foreigners, we've been put together, we're joined together, we're now part of this big family, we're now part of God's holy people. We're members, we're joined, we are the house, we're built together, and the cornerstone, the thing that holds it all together is Jesus Christ. And so when we realize that, we realize that God has brought us here not by accident, but as part of his plan, and that each one of us has a role to play in this body. Romans tells us, right, that in Romans 12, verse 4 through 6, it says this, and I'll put it on the screen. It says, "In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and our function as a part of the body. But as a chopped-off finger or a cut-off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we're made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't." You see here, this is membership. This is being members of the body. Membership is not signing your name and being listed in a roll book. It's being a functioning part of the body of Christ. And so to Paul, being a member of the church meant being a vital organ of a living body, an indispensable and interconnected part of the body of Christ. I know there's people out there that say, "I don't need the church." And when I encounter that, I would have to say, really, it's typically one of two responses. It's either out of arrogance or out of ignorance. And I don't mean that as a slam against them. I'm just meaning that as a reality. It's either arrogance that they think that they are too good, that they don't need to be around other people, or ignorance of what it means to live connected in the body of Christ, to be members of the body. The local church is the place where we get together to learn and to practice what it means to follow Jesus. We learn together so that when we leave this place, we put it into practice. This is like your training ground, right? This is where you learn. This is like where you come and get the strength and the encouragement, and you learn to go read. And hopefully when you leave this place, you're digging into the Scripture, and you're learning more, and you're reading more, and you're starting to put the pieces of the puzzle together, and you're figuring out what it looks like. And then you leave this place and you put it into practice. You share the love of Christ with the world around you. And so that's the saying. We need people to live with. We need people. And I'll tell you, 1 Corinthians says that when one member of the body hurts, all the members hurt. And again, I can speak firsthand from that. I experienced that this week. And so we need we need, right? We need people to live with. We need purpose and we need people. Well, what's the third thing? Let's keep going. We need principles to live by. How do you make decisions in life? How do you choose what to do and what not to do? Those are tough questions. Is it all about your enjoyment, your pleasure, or how do you set your priorities in life? I could you say principles or priorities here, and they would both fit. But these are universal questions of life. How do you make good, solid choices? There was a survey conducted by the Barna Research Group, and it determined that only 4% of Americans have a biblical worldview. But what was more alarming is that only 9% of born-again believers in America have a Christian worldview. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's a good handle to know what a worldview is so that when we grow in our commitment to the truth, we can help others kind of learn to live in it as well. And this is what George Barna said. He says, although most people own a Bible and know some of its content, our research found that most Americans have little idea how to integrate core biblical principles to form a unified and meaningful response to the challenges and opportunities of life. So what Barna found out in his studies is that a lot of people have basic biblical knowledge. They've learned some of the Bible stories, but they've not been able to pull together all of that knowledge to form a unified kind of belief system that influences how they live their life today. There's a disconnect between what they know and what they live. And so what a worldview is, it's a framework from which we view reality and make sense of life and the world. I'll give you a good example. For a two-year-old, their worldview is simply me. Everything in a two-year-old life is about me, my needs, what I need right now. Me, and I want this or I need this. And they're not really thinking about putting the needs of others before themselves at that point. Their worldview is kind of a self-centered worldview. Somebody that, you know, kind of a secular humanist would believe, well, their worldview would be the way they view the world is, well, everything... they believe that the world is all that there exists. There is no afterlife. There is no spiritual world. There is no, and so they're viewing everything through that lens. And you could go down for atheist or an agnostic or different worldview. You can see people are making decisions about priorities and principles based on their worldview. And so for us, I'm unashamedly think we need a biblical worldview that's based on what Christ commands us for us to make good decisions, to help us know what is right and what is wrong. It's not based on what we feel or what we think, but it needs to be based on what Christ says. Now, I understand that opens up a whole other can of worms because we need to know that we can trust what God says. We need to know that we can trust the Bible. We need to know that the Bible is, in fact, God's holy word that was spoken and written to us. And I'm telling you, I believe strongly that the Bible is, in fact, trustworthy, that it is God's word, that we can trust it. But when we look at that and we can kind of develop a worldview, then it helps us live our life in such a way that, man, when I need to make a decision, I know I can trust what God says. Ephesians 3 says this. It says, I pray that from his, in verse 16, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources that he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I love that. I love that Jesus in John 17 was able to pray for us and say, Father, in the same way that you have given me a mission in this world, I'm going to give them a mission. The same way you have sent me, I send them. I love that Paul in Acts in chapter 20, he's able to say the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me. And what is the work? To tell people the good news about God's grace. Again, our priorities, our principles should be shaped around the idea of how do we bring glory to God through our everyday life? How do people see Jesus in us? Not about how I bring glory to myself. It's about us getting out of the way so people can see Jesus through us. So that's the principles to live by, the fourth thing. And you saw it in what we just read. It's power to live on. I'm just going to tell you, life is tough. And there are going to be times that you're thinking, I don't have the power to go on. And we need to understand it's in those times that we find our power through Christ. And Ephesians, let's back up to go to Ephesians 1. It says this. It says, in verse 19, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. What I love about this is we realize that we were created to be like Jesus. And it's only when we have a relationship with him that we find the power to truly be like Jesus. It's not by self-effort. It's not by trying harder. It's by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we went to the church service with Emma at her school, the pastor, it was actually Clayton King, gave the message to the freshmen there. And he spoke about God is far more interested in what you become than what you do. And not to downplay what you do, but he's far more interested in what you are becoming in the process. Are you becoming more like Jesus? And here's the thing. When we look at the life of Jesus, he suffered. And so when we suffer, when things happen to us that we cannot explain, when things happen to us and we look at it and say, this does not make sense, why did this happen? We've got a choice. Do we say, why me? Or do we say, hey, I'm getting to become more like Christ? Have you thought about that? It gives us a different perspective. And we get our power from him. Think about this. Was there a time that Jesus was lonely? Yeah. Was there a time when Jesus was tempted? Was there a time that Jesus was unpopular? Was he misunderstood? Was he criticized? Did he go without basic needs? Were there times in his life when he was not comfortable? Why do we think God would spare us from those same things that Christ went through? And so for me, those are the times when we realize our power does not come from our comfort in life. It comes from Christ who lives within us. And so for us, God teaches us how to live, and he does that by putting around a bunch of people who are going through similar issues that we can lean on when we need help. Can I tell you, the last few days, I've got about 4 or 5 pastor friends that I've been texting nonstop. Just like, okay, here's what I'm feeling, here's what I'm going through, here's what I'm thinking. And they've been there, and they've been there praying for me and trying to help me through this. And we all need that, but my power does not even come from them. It comes through Christ who gives us all strength. And so these four things that we've talked about, purpose to live for, people to live with, principles to live by, power to live on, these are universal questions. And so here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. How are we going to use these things to the point here, and the last thing, our response in our outline, is how will we use these to engage and to invite? Can I tell you that people all around you have questions about these four things, and when we approach them from a biblical worldview, it gives us opportunities to speak truth, to speak the gospel into everyday life. And so I want us to be able to do that. I want us to be able to engage with our coworkers and our family and our classmates and people we come into contact with in everyday life and share what God is doing in our life, to share how they can be part of the family of God as well. It's not about Cornerstone. I don't care where they go to church, as long as they are going to a Bible-believing church, right? That somewhere that's teaching about Jesus, if they're there, I'm praising God, because it's not about building the Cornerstone kingdom. It's about building God's kingdom. But how can we help people, some who have never been to church and some who are disconnected from church, how do we help get them back connected to God and to others? That's our challenge. That's our response. That's how we need to live. Here's what I want to do, though. In order, if you're inviting someone to something, you need to know what we're going to be talking about. And so I want to show you a short little video about the series that we'll be starting. I'll kind of give a brief little intro about it next week, and kind of next week will kind of be a transition from what we're talking about this week into this. But then September 17th, we're going to be jumping right in. We're going to have life groups doing this, and it's called The Anatomy of a Disciple. We're going to be talking about it on Sunday morning. Let me show you this little video to explain what it's about. Good stuff. And so that's what we'll be talking about in a couple of weeks. That's when you invite someone saying, hey, and when I say invite someone to church, I'm not talking about just say, hey, come to church next week. I'm talking about, hey, I will be there. I will come pick you up. Let me tell you what we're talking about. Let me answer any questions you may have. I'm talking about really engaging people. And one of the tools we want to give you to help you do that over the next few weeks are these little brochures that says A Place to Belong. And these are over at the resource table as you leave. Take as many as you would like to. And it kind of ties in what I talked about this morning, just this whole idea that we're created to be in community. It's got a website you can go to. It's got information on the back. And then here, it just says, come join us. And it's got Cornerstone and our service times and our address and our website address. So take these, and if you've got a place you can lay them out at work on the desk or just talk about them, absolutely do that. We'll have more next week that you can take with you. These are just tools, conversation starters. And I want to really encourage you to do that. This morning, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to close out with our response time this morning. And during our response time, it's just a time for us to answer, okay, what is God speaking to me? How am I going to respond? And so here's the thing. This morning, I've kind of thrown a lot of stuff at you, but let me just kind of challenge you with this thought. Does your life look more like Christ now than it has ever before? And if you are being formed and changed to be more like Jesus, do you look more like Jesus now than you did last month? Do you look more like Jesus now than you did a year ago? Do you look more like Jesus now in your thoughts and your actions and your character? And if not, maybe this is a call from God to repentance, to not just put your faith in Him, but to start living for Him. Maybe this morning God is speaking into your life and telling you, okay, it's time that I get serious about my life and find my purpose and meaning, that I start glorifying God and I start enjoying God, that I start being satisfied in Him instead of just going through the motions. Let's stand and let's close. I'm going to pray and then we'll jump right in and sing a couple of songs this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus, that He loves us so much that He did choose us. He did love us even from before the world was created, that we were called to become part of His family. Lord, that just blows me away that You love us that much. So Lord, this morning, as we respond in worship, help us to be able to sing our praises to You. Help us to be able to find our meaning and purpose in glorifying You with everything about our life. And Lord, may we leave this place encouraged and excited about this family, the family that's learning together what it means to follow Christ. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.